I was excited last time I was here, excited enough to actually offer a Starbucks gift card. And I don't want to continue to do that, but it was kind of neat looking at the thought process. Because I know once I started looking at the topic of the gospel, I just got excited. It was just very exciting to take me back to a time where, I printed out the article. I'm not going to read much from it here, but the whole booklet that came out on what is the gospel. I know when we got I teased about this, but once I got this big very big GM van with all the accoutrements, and the kids could watch a little TV, you know, when we made our long trips and things like that. And I thought of another booklet, because as you try to find out what you can put in there, I thought of the booklet, just what do you mean conversion? So I teased to some of the other ministers, what do I put in there? You know, conversion van? Okay, we'll leave it at that. Anyway, when you look at some of the booklets and what we've outlined and called them, just what do you mean? In so many cases, we've said, just what do you mean? This one was titled, just what is the true gospel? And so in going through this, it's very interesting as we go through, in fact, the stories that we just heard of. You really don't have to go to TV today to find your drama. Just read the pages of the Bible. I mean, there was a lot of drama involved just with that. Now, for those of you that ever checked out the video that we had here for a while on Joseph, that story was in there. And it was really interesting as they tried to put that story together and what really could have happened at that time. And I remember it really, your heart kind of breaks as you saw toward the end that Judah kind of just starts crying. He looks at this woman that says, you know, if you got to take me or burn me, whatever, have at that. But, you know, this is what it came to because you didn't fulfill your responsibility. He goes, you're going to live long, you know, in this tent. And, and obviously, you know, what you get from that whole story is out of that, you know, it says the lion out of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ came out of Judah. There was a really good end. There's always, because of the gospel message, there's always good news that comes out so many times as a result when God's working with his people. It's just like we seem to have to go through so much drama to get there. And then we look at our lives today. We're the cause so much of our own drama because many cases of bad decisions or some other thing or somebody else that does something that goes against God's law, and we have to kind of suffer as we go along through it. Then you look at these stories and you kind of go, you know, I don't know. You know, it's so interesting to see all these things as they come to pass. And then you relate them to your lives today. And you realize this story from beginning to end has all these features in here. That if you discuss this Bible with someone to go, look what happened from the time of Adam and Eve, and God gave them his ways to live. It doesn't say how long that it took before they finally succumbed to Satan and his deception, but the point is they did. And every time you see after that things happen, God gives his ways and people would fall away. That's the story of the judges. That's the story of the kings of Judah. All through there, if you had a good king that taught God's ways, things would go well. It's right in the Bible. It talks about these times. God was with them. He gave them rain in due season. And when they fell away, these things would happen. And as you see this constant story as you go through all the way up to the time of Christ. And then you see in the New Testament church what happened in the New. God gave them once again, started the church up. A wonderful time when you saw people speaking in tongues on the day of Pentecost. Starts his church. How long did it take for the church to start drifting in the other direction? Not long at all. It was a very short time after that. People were teaching out there that Christ really wasn't resurrected. That was an issue at that time. They were teaching that you had to be circumcised. That was a big issue. And it's the first time that I looked myself back at Acts, because when I started coming to the true church, I thought that everybody was perfect. I didn't think that anybody, you've got God's laws. Who could argue? Who could have disagreements about everything? This is great. People should be in bliss. It should be the happiest thing. Then all of a sudden you see that there are arguments. Well, it's the same thing when people are married. I told my wife that I loved her. Well, what happened? How come sometimes we get into disagreements or arguments? It's just what happens with two people sometimes, or sometimes more than that, because we have different ways of looking at things. But really, when you get back to the basis of God's law, that's what really causes the true happiness. And that's the story of the Bible. That's the way it is. So right after that, you can see the New Testament church being started. And it wasn't after that when you look at history of the story of Polycarp. He had to deal with what was called the court of Decimian question, as far as now the counterfeit church that was out there trying to distance itself from the Jews were now introducing the concepts of Easter. And Polycarp had to deal with that. I believe his disciple Polycrates eventually was killed for it, was killed for the truth. So you see a lot of these things that were taking place then, and now we look in the future and we see maybe the same occurrence of some of the same things that would be happening. The truth will be suppressed, but because of Satan out there, people will think that the true Christians are the ones that are wrong, and maybe possibly some of them will be killed as well, just like it was in the past. But there's always a good outcome, and that's the happiness when you look at something called the gospel. And again, it's tried to be counterfeited too, because it's trying to be pointed in as that it's some person instead of a story that goes from the beginning, Genesis, to the very end in Revelation. That's the story of the gospel. It's called good news. And so with all the bad news that we see all of the time, we can't even avoid it anymore. But it's nice to have some good news, isn't it? And that's what this is all about. So it's exciting to talk about this. I'd like to start here with a letter that I don't know what the date on it is here. I'll tell you, I didn't tell Knoxville yet. I'm going to have to sneak in the name. I'll tell you the name of this later on. So my wife will have to go, you didn't say the name if I didn't do this. But this was given to me some time ago. I'm not sure totally why, but I think we were talking about this subject, and somebody wrote about this. Here it starts out, it says, mainstream Christianity has focused so much on the fact that Christ sacrificed his life for us that they forget the real reason for our whole existence. We were born so we could become a part of the God family. That was a new one for me when I understood about the family of God. You know, what this was really meaning to us as a whole. But we, because we are human, we could never have eternal life on our own. So Jesus Christ had to come to live here as a human so he could die for us and that we could enter his kingdom. In Luke 1, verse 13 through 17, the angel told Zacharias that they would have a child and told him what that child would do. Quote, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he, speaking of John, will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and to the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And the angel also told Mary that this son she was to bring forth, verse 32, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And this hasn't happened yet. Now, what John did, he did fulfill. See, there's not a book called John the Baptist. If there was, it would probably be a pretty hefty book. But he was told he was going to do something, and that's why there became other Elijahs after that, because some people said, well, he didn't do that. Well, the angel said that that's what he was going to do. There just simply was not a book written about it. This man did great wonders and great things, but not a whole lot is said about it. So does it mean that he didn't do it? Why would he be called, besides Jesus Christ, the greatest one ever born of women? That would include Moses, Abraham, Elijah himself. This was the greatest one born of women. That's what the scripture says. So he didn't do anything? That it says this is what he was going to do. And when you see what he was going to do to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the people, there was drama going on in Israel. What's new, there always was. It was always being corrupted and going back. I think that's the concern of the church today, because it's so easily turned. We want to profess what God says to do, going back to the Bible and reading it for ourselves, that doesn't happen to us too. It happened to me. I had great friends. I had a family back in Detroit that I loved. I loved coming to services and fellowshipping with his people and doing all the activities that we did together. All of them are gone. At least I'd say 90 to 95% of them are no longer in the church. The one that baptized me is no longer in the church. So I've seen the repeat again. It's happened in the beginning, it's happened in the middle, it's happened when Christ was here, and it's happening today. We've got to believe and understand what the gospel is. And it's a big message. It's just not about, as it was mentioned, many of your answers were correct before. You know, what is the theme? What is the overall theme? And some said it's about love. That's true. It's about God. That's true. All of those are inclusive within what's called the gospel message. It's all in the package. But the outcome has to do with what Christ said. There's going to be a kingdom of God that's going to be in the future, and it includes the kingdom as we went through the four elements, the leadership, the territory, the laws, and the subjects. Those are all a part of the kingdom of God. That's why we gather here today. This is a part of what the kingdom is going to bring. Let me finish here. It says, if you notice that in these verses there is no mention of Christ's sacrifice, only what he was going to do in the future, sit on the throne of his father David. Remember this angel? I'll read it again. The angel also told Mary that this son she was to bring forth will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. He was preaching, even that angel was preaching a gospel message. He wasn't preaching the gospel necessary about the sacrifice of Christ, even though that was such a critical element of which we observe the first thing we do in observing the Passover. It's of utmost importance to us. When we go to God the Father, we pray in Jesus Christ's name and through that sacrifice that we're forgiven of our sins. We couldn't go on to the kingdom without that. It is a very critical element. It says we all appreciate the fact that Christ died for us. Otherwise, we are existing in vain. But the reason he did it is so we could sit with him in his throne, ruling as kings and priests. Isn't that a wonderful gospel? So however I got this, I'm not sure, but I decided to go ahead and share it with you and remind the person that, go, thank you very much for doing that, for writing that. So as I went through the gospel before, and I actually went through as you would do a Bible search, and just typed in gospel. So I got all the verses that spoke of the gospel and what it said. And from the very beginning, when you go to Matthew chapter 4, where you find out that this word finally started, it says in verse 23, Jesus went all about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And then when you read around that, you see other things that are being done as well. Because in that good news, he goes, what do you mean the kingdom of God? And he goes, let me show you. Because you know what he didn't have to do? He simply could have preached the kingdom of God. It says he was healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. So when he brought that message, there was kind of a stamp on there. Go, look what happens when I'm talking about the kingdom. The kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom speaks of a time when there's going to be no more sickness. There's going to be healing. And it speaks of that in the future. The people will come to Jerusalem. There's going to be the branches and the leaves for healing. So evidently, even during that time, there's going to be some sicknesses that will be taking place. And will it be as a result of disobedience to God's laws and ways? You know, millennial time, it's going to be interesting, but there will be leaves for healing. And obviously, it means the spiritual healing as well. Now, if you go to Mark chapter 1, it talks about a gospel, but it puts it in a different way. It says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And some today will simply take that as the gospel. It is the gospel that Christ came to speak. So it's obviously one of those that we've got to take all these scriptures and put them together and say, what does God mean by this? And once again, unless God calls us, it's very difficult to understand. One can't understand that by himself, but by the Spirit of God, to where we're able to put that together. And in verse, obviously, later on in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, right after verse 1, where it says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and verse 14, it says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. So it's talking about believing the gospel as well. But what gospel? do we believe? And what about this repentance stuff? That was also a new word to me, by the way. And maybe to you, too, as God called you. Because there had to be something done before you could even accept that Jesus Christ, is there had to be repentance. There had to be a calling. There had to be repentance. And then when you were asked if you're baptized, do you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The answer is yes. Have you repented of your sins? So there's a process there, but it's all there so we can focus on a place that we're all heading to. So through all the drama that we've got to go through all of our lives and all the drama that you've seen, and I smile at that because we've had and have drama in our lives today. And you kind of got to sort yourself through that and kind of get yourself through that process. We have plenty of testimonies of success stories of how people dealt with adversity, whether it was Hezekiah, whether it was Judah, whether it was any of these people, how they handled it, how they dealt with it, so we could be helped in our lives today as well. We don't always have to do it the hard way. Sometimes people choose to go that way, and God is incredibly merciful. We also see so much of that within the gospel as well. So I'd like to go through a few other scriptures and then conclude this. I just didn't want to go through this so fast. But let's go first to Romans chapter 10, verse 15, because once I looked at gospel, there are other words, because I'm not even going to get into if you looked and did a word search of kingdom or kingdom of God. Not even touching on that, there are plenty of more scriptures that deal with that, with God's kingdom. And again, God's church is focused in all this, all of our lives. This is something that we so much look forward to, and we pray that God would speed that. Because I know as we look at the world and what's happening around the world, and we see the constant suffering, we see the wars and the famines and the people that are hurting in so many different ways, and we see blame games put all the time on so many other people. This is what we face. This is what we see all the time, and certainly we can thank God for our blessings, but again, this is going to take place, and it's going to get worse before the return of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 15, I found it very interesting. As I looked over here, I'm going, if gospel is mentioned in the New Testament, but it's not mentioned in the Old, what's the point here? And when you go back to that Old Covenant, you realize there were some that God gave to understand about a future kingdom. Not everyone was given that. The kingdom at that time, as we know, was basically Israel. God actually gave them the kingdom at that time on earth because they had territory, they had a leader, God was with them. Remember as he was in the tabernacle or as he led them away in a pillar of fire at night and the cloud? And even then, they didn't obey him. Did you ever think about that? You know, it'd be really neat if God would lead me in a pillar of fire by night. Just a small one. Not a really big one, but just a small one. So you could know that he's there. Wouldn't that be neat? And you know he's there. But I'm saying if you really had a pillar of fire and you had a cloud to shade you during the day, wouldn't you really believe in God? I mean, you see it. And so quickly, Moses leaves and they go back to idolatry. Just like that. You go, really? No, how quickly that happens. And then you bring it up to our day and age today, and you see it's no different. I remember thinking years ago, if I was back in the Garden of Eden, you know, would I accept that? Human nature is what it is. You know, eventually, it's like Satan's going to get in. It was going to be a matter of time, and God knew it. There had to be this plan. Christ was foreordained from the foundation of the world. The world, it says in Romans, was made in corruption. But it was destined to be something that would be an incorruption. That was God's plan of salvation, so we could see it for ourselves and know that without God, we're helpless. And obviously, Satan's got to be put away too, and that's very good news. But Romans chapter 10, verse 15, I said there's no gospel mentioned in the Old Testament, but there is something called good tidings. There were a lot of prophecies about the one that was to become Jesus Christ. And obviously, as you go through Isaiah, you can see it speaks of what would happen to him and all those prophecies that were fulfilled. You just can't deny that that was going to happen. But that's all that they knew, is God offered them physical blessings for the obedience that would be given. That's pretty much all they knew. But you can go to Hebrews and see others that knew about that territory and that kingdom that was to come. God did give some of them that obeyed, the prophets, and some of the others that he blessed that vision about that territory that would be in the future. But Israel of itself, they were not going to obey. They just weren't going to understand. It wasn't given them to know that at that time. So we go to Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. Here it says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." So when you see this word here, good tidings, this is the same word as gospel. When you look this up, it's the same exact word as gospel. Good tidings. Verse 16, it says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?'" Now that's interesting because it talks about obedience to the gospel. And if the gospel is the kingdom of God, how do you obey the kingdom of God? And that's the important understanding about those elements. Within those elements of the kingdom of God, there's what? There's the leadership, there's the laws and the territory and the subjects. The laws. There's got to be obedience in order for there to be peace in the land. That's why this is given. He understood that, and that's why it talks about obedience to a gospel. But these are good tidings. It's good stuff to know. This Greek word, by the way, I'll spell it out for you here if you want to write this down. It's called euagelizo. E-U-A, two G's, E-L-I-Z-O. Euagelizo. I'll go into that definition in a little bit here. Let's go to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. You know, it's like, brethren, when we go to the, how much more of an exciting time, not just coming to Sabbath services, and I do get excited coming to services. You know, you don't see everybody during the entire week, and it's a time to get together with people that have the same vision, the same focus, that need each other, that need each other's prayers. I mean, to do this by ourselves would not be an easy thing. To see others that God is calling and working with, and we're all doing this together. And then you come together at a Feast of Tabernacles. And what is that picture? You know, some said, and we've come to a greater understanding, I think, of this, but we kind of focused in on the millennial reign as being the kingdom of God. In a sense it is, but not in its truest sense. The true kingdom of God is going to be when it's all done, when it's all finished, and there's not going to be any more physical. It's all going to be, the elements are going to be burned up with fervent heat, and I'm thinking about that. I hope we do think in more depth of that and share that even with our younger ones to communicate the vision to them, because we have so much enjoyment sometimes with physical things. I'm thinking, you know, I've been to some nice territory. Somebody's out in Wyoming or Montana or something right now. They're resting on the Sabbath day, but they're looking for some elk. I know that. I hope they are successful. But to be out in such beautiful, beautiful territory is worth it even if you don't get an elk. So there's some gorgeous country that God has given to us. You know, to be able to experience the different things that we've had even at the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, I have fun debating on this sometimes of people like beaches as opposed to mountains. I said, you know, there's nothing like going up to a mountain and going to a chalet and doing some skiing. And I said, frankly, if I'm thinking about the difference between sitting on a beautiful beach, watching the sun go down, I'm thinking of that salt water out there that's got everything that bites you and all that. And I'm thinking about being up on the mountain and skiing. And I said, it promotes good marriages. Because when you've got cold weather, you get a lot more cuddling that takes place, don't you? So it's interesting, though, going through the different elements of what people enjoy. God's given us so much variety in the animals that he's created and all of his creation. We get all this that we see, and all of a sudden he's going to do away with us? I don't think like that's not the way he has it. Because, see, he's got a spiritual realm, too. And he sits on a throne. So there's spiritual thrones. And there's going to be a spiritual creation. So it's going to be a lot better than what we have now. It's just sometimes so difficult to picture that because we're thinking of an entire physical existence. I thought that in the element of food. So are we not going to eat anymore? I don't think that's the case. I don't know how this is all going to come about or what's going to happen, but I know that we're going to sit with Jesus Christ if we continue as the 144,000 in the marriage supper of the Lamb, that there's going to be the drinking of wine. How does that happen with spiritual beings? Go back to Genesis and you can see the angels that manifested themselves as physical human beings, and even, you know, Jesus Christ himself that ate with Abraham before they went on to Sodom and Gomorrah. They ate. You know, eating is enjoyable, and fellowship is enjoyable. It's going to be so much more like that in the kingdom of God. This is what we like to focus on, like to share. These are just tastes of what we get when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, but that still doesn't end the story. The creation and God's plan, the good news of the coming kingdom goes even beyond that millennial reign. And God's going to give it to every creature that he created and give that opportunity. Not everyone will accept it, but it's going to go to everyone. Romans 15, here it says, verse 10. And he says again, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you people." And again, Isaiah says, "There will be a root of Jesse who will rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him the Gentiles shall hope." So he was given this opportunity now to the Gentiles. And it was just obviously to the Jewish people, or really to the Israelites of that time. The Israelites had been scattered, and basically the Jewish nation was there. But now God was opening up, and that was a hard one at first for the apostles and some of the others to accept, because they were looked at more like as dogs or somebody that was just outside. And God, no, I'm opening up salvation now to everyone to understand. So the gift was being given to understand even then. There was a mystery. Romans 16 points that out. Romans 16, let's go over here a little bit farther. Romans 16 and verse 25. It says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but has now been made manifest." So now there was an opening up to everyone to understand this mystery of the kingdom of God. And it certainly was a mystery. So for those of you that might have grown up in the church, you might not have seen that picture that so many others did see when they were kind of proclaimed an unfulfilled gospel in a way. It was a piece of a gospel, but it wasn't all of the gospel. It was a gospel about a person, and that was it. And not even understanding of a relationship between him and even his Father. It was the gospel that this person, Jesus Christ, came to proclaim, and obviously included him. But this is the mystery. And the mystery was opened up again now to those God has called. But it speaks of this, that it was kept secret since the world began. It wasn't given to Adam and Eve to even understand that. There were just physical blessings for physical promises. And as long as they kept God's law, I don't know how long they lived in the Garden of Eden and really lived such happy lives. How long did it really take? Seemingly, again, it didn't last a very long time, but it doesn't speak of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's look over here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It talks about a gospel being veiled. And look what it says from the very beginning. This has been done. He says, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God," speaking of the Father, "should shine to them." And I'm looking at this and thinking, wait a second. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That sounds like that would be a good thing. And it is a wonderful thing. But there's the other elements that have to be included, the obedience. And once people have come to that point, even among those that we fellowship with, that says, well, you really don't have to keep those laws anymore. You just hid yourself from a part of the gospel that was important. We believe in the very word of God, but all of it, not picking and choosing here and there what we choose to believe. We do believe in all these things which So many of us came to an understanding of what this is what God says. We teach about these things. But if you remember years ago when Mr. Armstrong went out through and visited a lot of different leaders, he proclaimed a gospel, didn't he? He didn't talk about the elements within. He didn't go to Anwar Sadat and talk to him about not eating pork or unclean food. You know, he proclaimed that there was going to be a government that would come and be set up. That element of the gospel, the world leaders could understand. They could connect with that. So he went so far as to that element. When God called you and I and opened up our minds, he gave us the entire package so that we could see the destiny and how exciting that would be. But you know, so many people decided to start picking and choosing. They started to believe some of the leaders that came. And by the way, you don't have to do that anymore. You don't have to cut. This is not what it means. They would go to Colossians and say, let no one judge you. And I said, yeah, I know. I don't judge anybody else. But don't judge me either. I know what God says about that. I understand that. But those that were given over to that, many of us saw. All of a sudden, the veil came over. And it was shocking to many of us. How could somebody for so many years believe what we believe, and then it's gone? It's gone just into the wilderness, and it's back to the understanding that many have today about the person. They'll still proclaim Jesus Christ, but there's no repentance. There's really nothing you have to do. All you have to do is say the name, and you're saved. That's it. And there's so much more to it. But it talks about this blinding, this veiling to those who are perishing, who have gone the other way. So this is what again, it shows when you look at this, the value of the teaching that God's given to us about the true gospel. In Hebrews chapter 4, let's look over at Hebrews chapter 4. And this Bible is just so filled with good tidings, with the gospel of good news and all that it contains. Once again, it's just really encouraging to see that, you know, Christ wasn't calling a lot of those people then, but he was healing a lot of them. There was a lot of miracles that people saw, but they didn't continue to follow him. They were glad that they were healed, but the compassion and the love and the mercy that goes along with that gospel message as well. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. This was the issue. Do you really believe it? There is a faith element there that's got to be included. And you know, and we don't come up with that faith ourselves either. Nothing that we do is by ourselves. God gives us that faith. He's the one that strengthens it. Sure, we have to ask for it. But when he first called me, how did all of a sudden I start understanding that and then believing that and then trying to live by it? The very smallest developments, whether it was the keeping of the Sabbath or how to keep it or the different foods that we eat or other elements along the way, as I looked into the Bible, I'm going, wow, that's that, you know, I believe it. I want to go that direction. I see the profit thereof. And then to see so many turn away was so very sad to see that, but it speaks of these things, of what took place. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And here's what happens. Here's what happens. Do you look at God's ways or God's laws as complicated? Did you ever see it that way? If anything, I see that people that came into the truth when God laid that out before them, there was something that seemed so simple about it. You know, it was the other things that were complex. When people start digging even into Paul's writings, and Peter is the one that said, by the way, you know, it'd be interesting the teasing that's going to be done in the kingdom with Paul who wrote all these. You know, Paul the intellectual, and as I'm reading through it, I'm going, I can understand why some people really get confused. You really have got to go to other places. And so when you step back and take a look at some of Paul's writings, Paul did preach a lot about Christ, didn't he? I think I spoke about this last time. Why did Paul speak so much about Christ? Because you've got to look at the times that he was in at that time. At that time, Jesus Christ did die. There were so many witnesses of what occurred. But what word was going out from Jerusalem? That it didn't happen. They were saying, tell everybody that this did not happen. And so that word was going out, and so Paul and the others had to go out and go, no, we're witnesses of that. They were saying, by the way, if you don't believe in a resurrection, then you're still on your sins. So Christ was being preached. That was the foundation before they could go on to other things. And once people repented and believed, you can see of other things where they sat and they communed and they talked about the rest of God's word. But it had to be based on, yes, Christ had to come first. Passover has to come first before we get to the days of unleavened bread and then Pentecost and then the other elements of God's word. That has to be preached. So Paul absolutely spoke about that because he was going out to all the Gentiles and proclaiming that Jesus Christ who died, but it was the beginning. And he speaks about this when you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm in first. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let's go to verse 1. Oh, that you would bear with me, he says, and a little folly. And indeed, you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present to you as a chaste virgin to Christ. You know, the manner of the way Paul, you know, writes here is very interesting because you can see it's filled with zeal. Paul was excited about what he wrote. I don't want to lose that excitement, do you? And in the world that we live in today with all the bad news, it's easy to start getting lower and feeling bad and just not being in that mood, and so much more the need to fellowship together, to share that excitement together. And this was what Paul was trying to do as he wrote his letters. He says, but I fear somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. And when I saw this way of life, I didn't even think it was that difficult. You know, if you want to put it to just clean and unclean food, it wasn't easy for me to give up shrimp. Especially now I feel bad when I see other people eat it. You know why I feel bad? Because I know it's not good for you. I know why God created certain things. So I don't judge anybody else. I just go, thank you, God, for showing me, because it's hard. Isn't it hard enough to eat even clean food now? I mean, we're dealing with GMOs, with pollution, and we're still getting sick. But thank God, he showed me his clean and unclean laws. So I don't go after the other stuff. That was really not that difficult. And I don't know, for some, maybe it's more in the South. I know that smell, and it smells good, you know. So you smell even, you know, cigarettes are, but burning tobacco or burning leaves. I know that's repulsive to a lot of people. I was around that most of my life because my dad smoked. Now, I don't like to be in a big room of that, but if I smell a cigar burning or a pipe or something like that with that cherry-flavored tobacco, I'll go, oh, that smells good, but I'll never go there. I know what it does. You see, so the subtlety that's there and the craftiness and the deception that, hey, but it tastes good. I mean, you can make, I know in the South, they make anything taste good that crawls. You just pour some sauce and whatever on it, and it can taste good. But, you know, once you understand and know the truth, that's a part of this gospel. And it's a deception that's out there. And he was warning people, don't be deceived by the things that you see, by the things that you smell, by the lies that you might hear. Go back to here and see what the word of God, see what God says about this. Verse 4, it says, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we've not preached, that would be pretty evident if you'd say, now this guy is not the Jesus, this guy over here is. You know, this Simon Magus, he's the Jesus. It's not saying that. It's saying you're preaching another word which Jesus Christ. It's a word that's been twisted. That's what happens even to the gospel message. See, the gospel now to many is about one person. And that's all you have to do is claim him and everything's okay. And that's not what it says. That's another gospel. That's another Jesus. It says, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. For I consider that I am not all inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am entrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge, but we have been made thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. He was showing again, I might not be the best speaker. He was obviously a very complicated writer. But here he's saying, I'm just a simple person. You know, I'm nothing, and most of us today, most of God's people will say, you know something? I don't deserve to be here. It's only through God's mercy that I'm here. That's what the basic Christian or saint would say today. We understand that. It's only through God's mercy that he's given us this understanding. Paul was saying the same thing. I'm no better than anybody else. He would say, I'm the least of the apostles. Not one that's up there. He says, verse 7, did I commit sin in abasing myself that you may be exalted because I preached the gospel to you free of charge? In other words, he was telling them at that time, guess what? I don't want your money. Although he was entitled to it. He says, if I preach the gospel, should I not live off the gospel? And that's where the tithing and the offerings of God's people came in. He goes, guess what? I'm not going to offend people in any way. I'll go make tenths if I have to. I believe the true ministers of God today would be the same way. It's got to be free will offerings or I'll go to work and I'll still do whatever I can do to help God. So he was saying this again in the simplicity because he loved the people and he loved God. But he warned them about going away from the simplicity. Galatians chapter 1. Let's look over here. Galatians 1. I hope we, if anything, I really hope and pray that we can grasp what Ephesus lacked. That first love that they veered away from. When you first heard the truth of God and you heard about the message of the gospel, about the coming kingdom of God, and this is what it's all about, and we get refreshed on that every year as we go through God's holy days and feast days, come up to the Feast of Tabernacles with such a great time, and then we get in this lull throughout the winter that's so difficult sometimes because of all the negativity that it can impact us. We see so much negative. We have to be careful of how much negativity that we take in, so I caution as far as how much news we'll even be exposed to, because it's just so much bad news and so much negative news. We've got to be thoroughly, really involved with studying God's Word. And again, if you want some drama, the Bible has it. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, it says here, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not a different one. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Even if we or any angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said again before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. He was just coming down to the grounding of what this is all about. Some people want to change it maybe because, it's just a lot of these laws that, you know, it's really no big deal. It's not really a big deal on how you worship God. So, you know, we can start to add these things in and how quickly it comes back in. I believe, if my history serves me right, if you go back to the beginning of this nation, Christmas was outlawed. You know, you see so many of these things of what transpired, and now it's a great big thing. Of course, it's a big money maker as well, but people will tell you, well, hey, what's wrong with that? These people believe in Jesus, but Christ says, don't worship me the way that they do. Now, again, they're not being judged now, are they? We understand that. God's not opened up their minds. So, but what I am judging is how the worshiping is done. And I'll say, I understand that, but I don't worship that way. I'm not going to be kind of, well, it does sound really nice. Oh, it is so nice going around the trees and singing all the Christmas carols. Again, I see all the pluses that are there. You know, but God says, that's not the way I desire to be worshiped. So we judge that, not the other people. God has not opened up their minds. I did it for 14 years. Thankfully, God forgives. And I look back at that. I got a lot of enjoyment out of those times. It was big family time. But I realized, too, and I probably have spoken to you about this before, as we started coming into the truth, even before that, Dad got so tired of putting up lights outside and freezing and all that, he put it in a box, gave it to the Salvation Army. He goes, we're going up north. We'd go up to visit my grandma and grandpa. And grandma would have this little tree that was on their TV. It wasn't a big one, just a little one. And I remember when I came over to Grandma and Grandpa's that one Christmas when we had come to understand that we didn't keep that. My grandparents didn't know a whole lot. But here's the young whippersnapper that comes in. I must have been maybe 14 or so. Grandma, don't you know that that tree's pagan? And I just kind of blasted it. You know, so here was the young guy that came in, the young poop that my grandma would call me. But they became baptized. They came to understand, and God opened up their minds as well. So it was really interesting how when people receive it, how they see. But it was such a, and it was, you know, something, even without the trees and without the lights there, we had a great time with Grandma and Grandpa. And we understood that God is to be worshipped in truth, in spirit and in truth. So we came to that understanding. So it's an interesting memory for me because I saw all the frills that were around it and all the gifts. And then later on you come to understand all the debt that people incurred. You know, when my wife came up to a teller one time, she goes, well, what are you getting the kids? Or I think my wife had mentioned, well, we don't do Christmas. And she said, really? How do you do that? In other words, they're stuck. You have to buy gifts for people. You know, that's the thing. Even if it means going into debt, that's what happens today. So you see the priceless things that God gives to us in the simplicity. Are we supposed to go into debt for the Feast of Tabernacles? No. God says you're to save a tithe. And people will ask you, how do you do that? You mean you take 10% and you send it in freely and then you take another 10%? And I said, God says that's for us to go worship Him on the feast. And so we see that picture that's so wonderful. No tying down to debt. None of those negative things. All the simplicity of what God goes and He's going to give that to the rest of humanity who might say, somebody will go, I sure wish I would have known that before. And God may have said, yeah, but you weren't ready. You probably would have changed because of all the accoutrements that went along with it. Again, this is that important part of that gospel message that's here. Verse 11 says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul got that in the wilderness directly from Jesus Christ. So he could say that more than anyone. He was there, he saw it was given to him. Unlike us that received it maybe through magazines or literature or TV or a radio program. So we come to two mandates that we've got, our purpose which we've had so long in the Church of God. Prepare a people. And I'm thinking, prepare a people. Why would we prepare a people for what? Unless we understand our purpose. That's why those two mandates go hand in hand. We preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, but we've got to prepare for that time to come as well. So we look at a future of what we're doing, but we also have the purpose and why we're doing that. And when I step back and look at that, I go, it's so simple, and it makes entire sense. And there are people that actually have said, well, we think the gospel's already been preached. That's already been done, and though we just think now it's preparing a people. I said, you're missing a huge part of the gospel, that gospel message. That message we proclaim, even though God may not call those people now, He's calling us to testify, to be a witness. And just as sometimes, you know, it's been a while, but when somebody would say, well, what church are you from? And now we got to go through the names thing and all that. I go, well, have you ever heard of Herbert Armstrong? And I'm surprised at how many people would say, I remember that. Oh, that's that Plain Truth magazine or whatever it might be. And I've never heard any negative. But they remembered that message. There was something about that message that he preached. And as so many of us, when he was on the radio program, that was the gospel message that was going out in so many ways. Sometimes it would include some things about some teachings and other things, but he didn't really get into the nitty-gritty over the broadcast. He would talk about heaven and some of the other elements, but normally he wouldn't have a radio broadcast on clean and unclean food. That was the part of when somebody was accepting God's ways and they wanted to know a lot more. This was preparing the people. So these are the two mandates about understanding our purpose. The gospel, why preach the gospel? Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. It says, preach the gospel, what? For a witness unto all nations. And it says, and then will the end come. Well, the end hasn't come yet. There's going to be a preaching of the gospel. There are going to be two witnesses. Now, as this unfolds, we don't know exactly how this is going to take place, but Revelation speaks about an angel preaching the gospel. The people of this earth are going to hear a gospel message, whether it's by the church, as its mandate, whether it's by those two witnesses, whether it's by that angel. There's a message that God wants every human being to hear that. And they'll have the opportunity. And when they're resurrected, by the way, God's going to help them to recall that. How do I know? Do you remember the times that Jesus was talking with his disciples or to some of the women, and they just didn't really get it? And it came later on, it says, and after that, they now understood what he was talking about. So many times, in fact, when he was walking with his disciples that one time, they didn't know who he was. And he was speaking probably like he was, probably didn't look the same. But he's all of a sudden, later on, it came, didn't we talk about that? That made so much sense to us. Later on, it will make sense to all people as well. That's part of God's plan. It's a very encouraging one because, see, it's not exclusive. It's inclusive of every human being that's ever lived. These are the mandates. That's the message. Ephesians chapter 6. And so the necessity for us to be excited. And I am excited. When I went out there, and it's just another building, I know, it's another building. But I'm excited because of the focus, because of the energy, because of the excitement that goes into what we would like to do and like to expand. We had a very nice building. And so trying to be good stewards of the tithe and offerings, and you can see the methods that go, you can talk to the people that are so excited about doing that. You know, what better people to be around than those that spearhead the work like that? I don't want to see somebody that comes into work every day and goes, oh, another day of work, here it goes. That's not what we get in the camp meetings. You know, just in those meetings alone, there's so much excitement because of what's been commissioned for the camp directors to do. We can't wait to get to next year and make every camp better. Not the same, not worse, but how can we expand on this? How can we make it so much more enjoyable? How can we get a theme that can really be made intact and not just do a camp where you come and shoot a bow and arrow, but there'll be something that will be taken from that. That's the excitement beyond what we're trying to do, beyond a gospel message. And we're all included on this, brethren. Ephesians 6 and verse 15. It says, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now there it speaks of the gospel of peace. Well, what will the kingdom be? It'll be a kingdom of peace. Now obviously toward the end of the millennium, and even during those times it warns of Egypt does not come up to worship, it seems to indicate that there'll be some rebellious here and there, but overall the teaching of the kingdom will be during the millennial reign. But it's after that, when finally the kingdom of God is established and Satan is put away, the people that don't accept God's way are put into the lake of fire, burned up, and now they're going to be peace for all eternity. It's so hard to imagine the depth of what God's given to us for this to be expanded. It says of his government, there will be no end. It'll just be, you think God's kingdom will ever be boring? I think it'll be the most exciting thing that we could ever, ever imagine. And this is that gospel of peace that it says to have your feet shod with that as the soldiers that are fighting. This is the fight that we fight and it does not stop. The preparation of the gospel of peace, verse 19, it says, and prayers would be made for me that utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel. So God gives us clearance now to be able to share the mystery of the gospel. We can talk about that openly. We can proclaim that in our magazines. We can proclaim that over the internet and say, this is what we're talking about. And then it's open to whoever God calls or to wherever we'll hear it. But there's something going out there, obviously, but not everyone accepts this. So I'd like to go quickly through a few points here as I close. Just some points here that deal with the gospel as I finish this today. The word meaning is actually, when you look at the English word, it comes from evangelion, meaning good message. It denotes denoting the welcome intelligence of salvation to man as preached by our Lord and his followers. This is the PC Program Dictionary definition. It says it was afterwards transitively applied to each of the four histories of our Lord's life, published by those who are therefore called evangelists, the writers of the history of the gospel, the evangeline, the gospel writers, because they wrote about the life of Christ. But again, that kind of steers it not the correct direction either, because the gospel is so much more about the life of Christ. It's about what he talked about, what he proclaimed himself. Now, here in verse 3, it seems to make more sense here. The term is often used to express collectively the gospel doctrines, the teachings. And preaching the gospel is often used to include not only the proclaiming of the good tidings, but the teaching men how to avail themselves of the offer of salvation, the declaring of all the truths, precepts, promises, and threatenings, it says, of Christianity. This is the dictionary definition, the threatenings. In other words, if you don't follow this way, it's not going to work good for you. No, it used to be, the preachers that were out there proclaiming hellfire and brimstone. You know, if you do this, if you're bad, you're going to be in hell. That's where you're going to go. And that's not a correct teaching either. We understand that. That's a part of this. So there's the definition. Now, it's termed, is there more than one? When you look through this and do your own study, here's what's proclaimed to be in different areas. It's proclaimed to be the gospel of the grace of God. You'll find that in Acts 20, verse 24. It's called the gospel of the kingdom. It's called the gospel of Christ. It's called the gospel of peace, as we just mentioned. It's called the glorious gospel, the everlasting gospel. It's called the gospel of salvation. And even when I ask you freely, many of you mentioned these things. You talked about salvation. You talked about God. You talked about love. Those are all a part of the gospel. But it's the greater message that we're proclaiming, the one that contains all of those things as well. Now, do we need to believe it? Do we need to believe in a gospel? Well, absolutely. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And he says to the Jew first, as that's where it was offered first, and he says also to the Greek, also to the Gentiles. So it encompassed now everyone. But yes, you have to believe it. You certainly have to be a believer, but of all that it contains. If we believe in a gospel, do we need to obey it? Can you obey the gospel? Once again, I hope with all the things that are contained, we can understand this as well. That in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who do not know God and that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." So there obvious is obedience included with that then, that as well. So then what? We believe in the gospel. Then what? Well, Mark chapter 16, verse 16 says, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." There will be salvation. But it has to do with belief. It has to do with repentance and being baptized. He says, "But he that believes not will be damned." So there will be there's obviously a difference from that. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "After that, John was put in prison. Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.'" So we know this is the good news of what God has proclaimed. Good tidings you can find throughout even the Old Testament. I won't go there for the matter of time. You can find good tidings mentioned in Isaiah 40, Nahum chapter 1, verse 15. It's all good news. I'm coming to you today with a very simple story, with a very simple thing about what this scripture is all about, what this Bible from beginning to end is all about. We can't forget that simplicity. You can probably sit back as long as you've been in the church and tell the story from beginning to end. You don't have to go through all the dramatic details, but you understood, as was mentioned today, and we give pieces of that within the sermonettes and sermons that we give. Going to these different areas to be reminded of what took place, of how we've got to gird ourselves and keep on guard. We have to keep moving forward. We can't be standing still, having our feet shod. That takes more meaning for us when we go through life. because we realize, hey, I loved hearing about the drama and watching that. I cannot imagine what Judah learned through that and some of the heartfelt expressions of what people are learned and the stories that we glean and gain from that. We get every week as we come to hear, you know, asking God to bless and inspire the messages that are given, so we'll take heart to it. We as camp directors look for that for the kids that come, that not only they'd have a good time, but they connect with God in a more in-tune way, that even as 6 years old and 7 years old, they'd have a stronger connection, that it wouldn't just be about volleyball, that it'd be about establishing friendships for eternity and about obeying God and seeing others that do the like things. They're not getting that in the world. They're going back to school, and they're getting all the deceptions from Satan and from this world. They've got to have a message of hope, and so do we all. I need that as well. We all do. Everybody needs it as we go to the Bible and see what this is all about. That's why I simply got so excited when I got back to really what the true gospel is, how that message was shared a long time ago, and we don't ever want to forget what that true gospel message means. It's a way of life, and it's a pattern, and it's about what this Bible is all about. So let's believe in that true gospel. Let's obey it, and God willing, we'll all be there in the coming kingdom of God.